Now, as a kid, everyone went to school, right? Right? So what's a starting grade for school, if you consider it a grade? Kindergarten. You're smart, Jake. Back in kindergarten, we used to play all day long, mostly. And we'd stop for a little bit and we'd read a book. We consider this story time. Well, that's what we're going to do right here, right now. Oh, wrong page. November 1st, 2005. I was in first grade, 7 years old. Normal day of school. I was called down to take my stuff down to the office about halfway through the day. Well, I started going down to the office. I met my brother halfway down. He's like, why are we going down? I don't know. So then, after we get there, we walk into the office and we see our grandparents there. We sat down for a couple minutes and our grandparents took us in the car and we went for a ride. So it's raining out, it's muggy, it's cold. We get halfway down to their house. I'm like, where are we going and why? And they're like, just relax. Seventh grader. 7 years old, a first grader. It's raining, it's cold, it's muggy. Do you ever think I'm going to relax? So then we got down to their house, and I'm like, where are we going? Well, obviously we're at the house. So then we go inside, and we sit down on the couch. Why are we here? They sat us down and said we had some problems with the house. I'm like, okay, why are we out of school then? House caught on fire. I'm scared. What happened? How did it catch on fire? Why did it happen? And I started bawling my eyes out. Why? No one was in the house except my dog. Now he's worried about my dog. So I said, what about the dog? No word. 10-15 minutes later, my aunt came down to pick us up. Me and my brother. He was at grandma's house too, by the way. So then we're in the car going to my aunt's house. We finally get there. And my cousins are over at the neighbor's house. So we finally get there. And my aunt calls the neighbors and says, we can get back, then the kids can get back over. So they're kind of shocked to see me and Tyler there. So they explain it, or my aunt explains to my cousins why we were there and why I looked like I was crying forever and ever and ever. Well, turns out the house is good now. We're all good. We stayed at my aunt's house for a total of 6 months, give or take a couple days. During that time, my aunt changed my life. But we just stayed at her house. Why could she, how, what, why? That first night when we were there, me and my cousin were about to sleep. She came in, she knelt down by the bed. She folded my hands like this and she bowed my head. I'm like, okay. So then I finally just cooperate and she sits down beside me. My cousin does the same thing. She starts talking. I'm like, okay. She's talking to this guy named God, and I think she's just playing crazy, to tell you the truth. Then she finally finished. She finally finished, and she left, and me and my cousin finally fell asleep. Next day, I asked her, what was that? She said she was talking to God. I'm like, why were you asking him for help? He wasn't in the room. He's always in the room. So then, next Sunday, which was the 6th, by the way, and they're gone for most of the morning until like 12:30. And they finally got home. I'm like, where were you? Like, why are you dressed up and why did you just get home? They said they went to church. What's church? So then they explained it to me and I thought that was pretty awesome at the time. So then I asked if I could go next week and they were like, sure. So then I finally went and I walked in. I thought everyone in this place was crazy. Why would you go to this place, listen to this guy teach out of a book, sing, and dress up? I mean, really? I went home to my aunt's that day, and I'm like, why? What was the purpose of that? Why do people dress up and go read a book with others? I'll tell you later. We stayed at my aunt's house for a total of 6 days. 6 months. Half of a year. That time changed my life. God has a plan for everyone. Not some people who go to church and not read the Bible. Not some people who go to church and are awesome. But no, everyone. He has a plan for everyone. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I have plans for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Our living Redeemer, our Father, our holy righteous Father, has a plan for every single person on this earth. In Mark 15, Jesus died for our sins. Sins? What is sin? Well, I looked it up in the dictionary. That's what I got. An immoral act considered to be a transgressional law against divine law. Oh, that's too smart for me. So I dumbed that down a little bit. Doing something that God does not want you to do. It's a little easier for me to understand, I think. But what is... So please turn to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to start in the first verse. Now the serpent was more crafty than any wild animals the Lord God had made. The serpent said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said, "We may eat from any tree in the garden, but God did say we must not eat from the one in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die." "You certainly will not die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows when you eat it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for the pleasure, pleasing to the eye, she desired to gain wisdom. She took some and she ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it also. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. They realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God coming, and he was walking into the garden in the cool day. They hid from the Lord God among the trees. The Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you were in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put me here with, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." The Lord God said to the woman, "What have you done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the woman said, "So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and both your offspring and hers will crush your head and you will strike at his heel." To a woman, he said, "I will make your pains and childbirth very severe, and your painful labor, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will overrule you." To Adam, he said, "Because you have listened to your wife and ate from the tree, which I have commanded you, you must not eat from. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you eat from it all the days of your life. Produces thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of this field." Still good. "By the sweat of your brow you eat your food until you return to the ground. Since from it you were taken, for dust you are, from dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve because she would be the mother of all the living. The Lord God had made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "Man has now become like us, knowing good and evil. He must not be like allowed to reach out of his hand and take from the tree of life, eat, and live forever." So the Lord God banished them from the Garden of Eden to work in the ground which he had taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword back and forth to the garden which the tree of life. Now, do you know Jesus Christ died on the cross for us? Well, that's not all he did. Before he died on that tree, he was a normal person, like you and me. There are several differences between us. One, he had power like no other. He could bring people back to life and death, and he also had sickness. He could also heal sickness. like he did in Luke chapter 8, verses 40 through 56. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him, and a woman was there who had subject bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Pete said, "Master, all these people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know power has gone out of me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling at his feet in the presence of all the people. She told him why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said, "Daughter, your faith has been healed. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came to the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Do not be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he had not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, James, and the child's mother and father. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning after her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She is not dead, but asleep." They all laughed at him, knowing she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned once she stood up. And then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone. Matthew 19:26. And looking at them, Jesus said, "With people this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Jeremiah 29:11. "For I have plans for you, declare the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Those are some of my favorite verses of the Bible. Now, I want to ask you some questions. Be prepared, you'll need it. Number one, what day is today? Sunday? Well, guess what? Wrong. Today is yet another day our Father has given us on this earth. Number two, who are we? People? Wrong. Not you. We are God's sheep. In Psalms 95, verse 7, "He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand." Number three, where are we? Church? Okay, I'll accept it, but that's wrong. In Isaiah 17, "Look, I am creating a new heavens and a new earth, and no one will even think about the old ones anymore. Be glad and rejoice in my creation. I will create Jerusalem as a place of happiness. Her people will be a source of joy, and I will rejoice over Jerusalem and delight my people. And the sound of weeping and crying will be heard and no more. No longer will the babies die only a few days old. No longer will the adults die before they have lived a full life. No longer will people be considered old at 100. Only the cursed will die at that young. In those days, people will live in the houses they built and eat the fruit of their own vineyards. Unlike the past invaders, they will not take their houses and confiscate their vineyards. For my people will live as long as trees, and my chosen people will have time to enjoy their hard-won gains." One final question. What does He, Jesus Christ, mean to you? Let's get back to that one. Okay. You know what I just realized? All these questions have to do about God. But where am I going with all this? Today we're going to talk about God's Son, Jesus Christ. But who was this guy anyway? Romans 12. Who was this guy anyway? When I was younger and I first came to this church, I thought he was just some random person who died for you and me to save me. Well, Jesus is a lot more than that. We'll find out a little bit more about him. Please turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 6 through 16. In His grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things. Well, so if God gives you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. If you have a gift for showing kindness, go to others, do it gladly. Do not just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong, hold tight to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you and don't curse them, and pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are like and weep. Live in harmony with each other. Do not be proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And do not think you will know it all. Now let's breathe for a second, because that's a lot to take in at first. Now, does that verse have to apply to everyone? There's some must-follow rules for it to apply. First, you have to make sure you're good at it. Why would you do something if you're not good at it? Second thing is, ready? You got to make sure it glorifies Him. Wait a second. Who is Him? Walk up to someone on Main Street and ask them what Him or He means. You're going to get a lot of different answers. Will you be... Oh, okay. Well, we're going to come back to that one again. Philippians 4:6 through 8 says this: do not worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Jesus Christ. Now, what on earth does that mean? If you ask God for something, you'll get it?
No.
There's a five-letter word that I'm thinking of that is something you have to have for these verses to work. Faith. In order for these verses to work, you have to have faith. Is that all? No. There's a four-letter word that I'm thinking of that you also have to have for this word to work, this verse to work. No. Oh, that's not four letters. All right, six-letter word. For these verses to work, you have to have faith and prayer. Now, remember when I said we'd get back to this hymn conversation? Let's get back to it. You know, I felt kind of ignorant for the past month when people found out that I've been preaching. What are you preaching on? What are you preaching on? What verse are you preaching on? Is it wrong just to preach on one verse of the Bible?
No.
All right. Well, let's try it and get through as many as we can. In Genesis, Him is the seed of the woman. In Exodus, He is the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, He is the high priest. Okay. In Numbers, He is the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. In Deuteronomy, He is the prophet. In Joshua, He is the captain of salvation. In Judges, He is Jude and lawgiver. In Ruth, He is the redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, He is the trusted prophet. In Kings and Chronicles, He is the reigning king. In Ezra, He is a rebuilder of broken down walls of human life. In Esther, He is our Mordecai. In Job, He is our ever-living redeemer. In Psalms, He is our shepherd. In Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, He is our wisdom. In Song of Solomon, He is the loving bridegroom. In Isaiah, He is the Prince of Peace. In Jeremiah, He is the righteous branch. And Lamentations, he is the weeping prophet. And Ezekiel, he is the wonderful four-faced man. And Daniel, he is the fourth man who lives in a fiery furnace. And Hosea, he is the faithful husband, forever married to the backslider. And Joel, he is the baptizer of the Holy Spirit. And Amos, he is the burn bearer. All right, let me find where I am. All right. And Obadiah, he is mighty to save. And Jonah, he is a great foreign missionary. And Micah, he is the messenger of beautiful feet. And Nahum, he is the avenger of God's way. And Zephaniah, close enough, he is our Savior. And Haggai, he is our restorer of God's heritage. And Zechariah, he is the fountain up. He is the fountain open up in the house of David for sin and uncleanliness. And Malachi, he is the son of righteousness. Hope you don't think I'm done. I got a lot more. And Matthew, he is the king of the Jews. And Mark, he is a servant. And Luke, he is a son of man feeling exactly what you feel. And John, he is the son of God. Amen?
Amen.
And Acts, he is the savior of the world. In Romans, he is righteousness of God. In 1 Corinthians, he is the rock. In 2 Corinthians, he is a triumphant one. In Galatians, he is your liberty. In Ephesians, he is the head of the church. Philippians, he is your joy. Colossians, he is your completeness. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he is your hope. 1 Timothy, he is your faith. In 2 Timothy, he is your stability. In Titus, he is the truth. In Philemon, your benefactor. In Hebrews, he is your perfection. In James, he is the power behind your faith. In 1 Peter, he is your example. 2 Peter, he is your purity. In 1 John, he is the life. In 2 John, he is the pattern. In 3 John, he is the motivation. In Jude, he is the fountain of your faith. In Revelation, he is your coming king. He is the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the keeper of all creation, the creator of all the universe, the manager of all time. He always was, he always is, and he always will be, unmoved, unchanged, undefeated, and never undone. He is persecuted, and he brings... I can't read off that. He took all of our sins away. He was dead, and he brought life. He is risen. He brings power. He reigns and he brings peace. The world can't understand him. Artists can't defeat him. Schools can't explain him and leaders can't ignore him. Herod couldn't kill him. Pharisees couldn't confuse him. People couldn't hold him. Hitler couldn't silence him. He is love, life, and more. He is goodness, kindness, and God. He is holy, righteousness, mighty, powerful, and pure. His ways are right. He is my Redeemer, my Savior, my God, my Peacekeeper. He is... He is my Peacekeeper. He is my joy, my strength, my comfort. He is my God. He is my Lord, and He rules my life. I want to ask you something. What does Jesus Christ mean to you now? Let's pray. Mighty Father in heaven, you have given us so much to be thankful for. Right now, we want to be thankful for creating. We want to thank you for creating this beautiful earth. Lord, thank you for coming on this earth. And most of all, thank you, Father, for dying on the cross for our sins. You sent your one and only Son. Whoever shall believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Father, whoever is here listening today, please open our eyes so that we might be able to see who you really are. Thank you for everything, Lord. We love you. In your Son's holy name. Amen.
I would like to start with a prayer real quick. Dear Lord, thank you for this day, and thank you that we can have you Sunday, and that all of us can come together and share your glory and just thank you for always being there, and please give me the words to say. In your name I pray. Amen. I'd first like to start off with a scripture reading in Romans. Romans 3:20. And it says, For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in the sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. And also, if you go down to verse 3, or 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So right there it says that it's impossible for us to follow God's moral and perfect law because we have sinned. Because of sin, we have fallen short of this criteria, the criteria of perfection. And this is the basis of what I'm talking about today. And that is that how Christians, that we are saved by Jesus Christ, that we cannot be, we cannot stay comfortable with sin. Let me start off with painting you guys a picture. Picture yourself in a dark room. And nothing in there, just you and the room. And nothing you can do can remove you from this room or from this darkness. And then something happens, and all of a sudden you see a hallway, the light at the end. And this darkness, I guess you said, that is sin. And this hallway is the road to salvation. And you start walking down the hallway towards the light. And at the end of the hallway, it's a door, and it's cracked open. You see the picture there? And on the other side, of the door is light and freedom. And there's one problem, is that we can't fit through the door. See, while in the darkness, you've accumulated baggage of sins or things you've been doing through your life. And because of that baggage, you can't fit through the door. And see the light on the other side, that's Jesus Christ. And you are walking towards Him, but there's one problem. Sin is keeping you from that. But Jesus dying on the cross saved us from that. And Jesus asked us to repent of our sins and sin no more. And as Christians, we cannot stay within sin and with that baggage. We have to free ourselves from that baggage. And many people see the light and know what's the right thing to do, but they cannot let go of their sin. And that's what this sermon is about. And as humans, everyone sins, and none is perfect. Only Jesus Christ is perfect. He's the only one that can save us. In John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life." See, Jesus has saved us from our sins. And now that we are Christians and accept Him as our Savior, we cannot live the life we used to live. We need to look at our lives and say, "Is this really what God wants me to be doing?" Yes, we sin, but Christians cannot stay comfortable with sin. We cannot stay in sin. We cannot both be Christians and stay in sin. Just like the analogy, you can't be a Christian and hold the baggage. You can't walk through the door with the baggage. One of the first verses that I want to talk to you guys about is Galatians 5:19. If you guys want to look that up. We're going to be going through this verse a couple times, so I want to keep it marked. Starting in verse 19. "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven." And let's look apart this verse a little bit. And the first part of it, immorality. I looked up the Greek word for immorality, and it is pernia. And the English gets that word in English. It means pornography, but the Bible it refers to all illicit sexual activity like adultery, premarital sex, homosexuality, bestiality, incest, and prostitution. The next one is sensuality. And it means excessive sexual indulgence. It's kind of self-explanatory. The next one is sorcery. Now, when we look at sorcery, we kind of think of like wizards and stuff. But the Greek word for this is pharmakeia, and the English pharmacy. This is talking about like mind-altering drugs, not like also witchcraft too. And the next section is drunkenness and orgies, and this refers to all rowdy and crude behavior. The next verse that I want to look up is 1 Corinthians 6:9. This is where Peter's talking to the Corinthian church about lawsuits against believers. And we're also going to be coming back here a couple times. Verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexual immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor rivalries, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. As Christians, we can and do commit these sins. But the key is that we cannot stay in these sins. We must feel shameful and repent of these sins. People who are characterized by sin are not of this kingdom. People of the kingdom need to seek to gain victory over these sins. The reason we cannot stay in these sins is because it's not God's plan. Sin is not what God's plan is for us. He will not bless you from sin. One of my favorite verses is Jeremiah 29:11. I'd like to look that up next. And like when I'm always worrying about like the future and what the future has to come, I always look to this verse. But in Jeremiah it says 29:11. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." God has a plan for each and every one of us. We may think that we do things and think that we are doing, we have to think that we are doing things that God wants us to be doing, not that we ourselves want to do. When we sin, we are making ourselves above God, and we are making ourselves our own master. And we can't do that. We must put God above us. We must put God's path and not follow our own path. And that's why we can't stay in sin, because that's not what God's plan is for us. Another verse I want to look up is 1 John 2:16. Verse 16, it says, "For all that is sin of the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride and possessions, is not from the Father, but is of the world." See, we are all live in the world, but we cannot be a part of it. The world is taking over and trying to change every one of us like the devil. And he's trying to take us away from God and make us want to go on our own plans instead of God's plans. And I'm going to look at some comparisons. And the first one I'll talk about is lying. And the world's view is, as long as you get away with it, it's okay. In the Bible, it says it's an abomination. And in Proverbs 6:16-17, "These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are on an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood." Also, Scripture even says that the devil is the father of all lies in John 8:24. Next comparison is drugs and alcohol. The world says that everyone does it, and why not you? And the Bible says that these works are of the flesh and not of God, of the world, and not what the Bible says. And back to Galatians 5:19-21, it says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Another thing I want to compare is homosexuality. And the world says that all men are equal and all men deserve equal rights. But the Bible says that homosexuality is an unrighteous act, and whoever acts or practices this will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And then again, in 1 Corinthians 6:9, it says, "Or do you not know that unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of heaven of God? Do not be deceived. Neither sexual immoral, nor idolaters, nor men who practice homosexuality." And that's just some comparisons I thought was kind of interesting, how the Bible is totally opposite of what the world has to say. Recently, in class or in school, we have a religions class I've been taking. And it's been very interesting, and there's been tons of different religions. We've had like 20 so far, away from Buddhism to Catholicism and stuff like that. And it's been hard for me not to say, speak out loud, and people kind of, or not to offend people, I guess. A lot of people have been talking, and I've noticed a lot of different things of how, I've noticed one thing that all religions, that except Christianity, that they all insert things into the Bible. Insert, we follow the Bible, but we follow this, or we follow the Bible and we believe this, or tradition overrides the Bible. And I've learned a lot from this and how we must follow the Bible. And the Bible is the ultimate scripture, and it's above all things. And there's a girl in front of me, I've never talked to her in my life. She was sitting in front of me for like 3 weeks and just going through this religion class. I've been asking these questions and, saying what scripture says, what does your religion say? And this girl was just, I've never talked to her. She was just sitting there and just, I guess, ignoring me or something like that. And at the end of like a week ago, she came up, or she stood up after class and just started yelling at me and saying I'm real bad. I'm just saying all these mean things and saying I'm closed minded. I need to be more open minded, and I need to accept more religions. And I was just really taken back by this, and I start to think about that and how I need to be more open minded. I've been called that a couple times, but yes, and how they look at open minded and closed minded is different than what I look at it. They say I'm closed minded because I'm not. I follow the Bible and nothing else. I need to be open to other things, but that's not what Christianity is about. You need to follow what the Bible is about. And see, if we're open-minded to other religions, that's contradictory to what the Bible has to say. And but really, it's the other way around. They're the ones that are closed-minded because they're not accepting that there's a good and evil. They're not accepting that there's a God that's above everything that makes these laws. So that's just something that's been going on in my life. And also, there's been a pastor came from Lutheranism. A woman pastor came and started talking, and she was really good. And the last day, I was kind of interested to see if they follow everything God has to say in the Bible. So I brought up if they accepted homosexuality and stuff like that. And I asked that question, and I was kind of astonished what she said. She said that if we all sin, like I said in the beginning, we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. She said, but homosexuality, they're just sinners, just like us, so we can't condemn them any differently. And they said that they are now, and they have been for years, allowing homosexuals to be pastors and accept them to just be marry them in the church. And it's total contradictory to what the Bible has to say. And just like all the other religions, they're inserting their thoughts into the Bible. That's not at all what the Bible says. And I thought that was really interesting how sad the world is coming. But this brings me back to the beginning of the sermon. 1 Corinthians says how we cannot be sins, or we can't be a Christian and stay in sins. Same with the homosexuals. We can't stay homosexual because we're staying in that sin. You can't inherit the kingdom of God and stay in sin. And even though sin is everywhere, like the Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8, it says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy is the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking just for someone to devour. And the cool thing is that God is with us, and He will save us from these sins. And in 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out for you that you can stand up. And this verse is awesome. I'm really excited about it because, there's just so much, so much into this verse. We worry about tomorrow. We worry about our jobs. We worry about college. And, right now, I'm know, worry about what I'm going to do after school. Like, we all think about this kind of stuff, but this Bible says that, that was later on. It's like, there's nothing we have to worry about, that God has a plan for us, but it says that we cannot be tempted but what we beyond you can bear. So, like, when we have a problem, we have a sin, He will always be there for us, and He'll lead us a way out. So that's kind of awesome. No matter what situation you're in, He'll never give us a situation we cannot get through. And God will not only let you not let you be tempted beyond what you can control, but He'll also give you a way out. See, sin is a problem, and we must follow along God's path, and what path that God has made for us. And I skipped a page. Yeah. In Jeremiah, it says that we cannot be. Oh, let's see what verse that is. Jeremiah 21:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, and plans to give you hope and a future." See, God has a plan for each one of us. We have to think that when we do things, we have to think that we are what God wants us to do. And I just think that we always have to follow God's path, and that's why He's always there for us no matter what we do. I'll look at one last passage, or two last passages, I guess. It says in chapter 14 and verse 15, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." See, this is God's plan. And one last passage is Luke 13:22-27. And I'd like everyone to look that up. In this verse, Luke's talking about the narrow door. And starting in verse 22, "He went on his way through the towns and the villages, and villages teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, 'Lord, will those who are saved be few?' And he said to them, 'Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able to. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, "Lord, open to us," then he will answer you, 'I do not know you. Where do you come from?' And you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know you. Where do you come from? Depart from me, all you evil workers.'" Just like in the beginning, how I said, Christians, we cannot stay in sin. And if you stay in these sins, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. The path is narrow. We need to follow the narrow path. And even though that's the want the world is following, that's what we need to follow. And so I'm to say today, if you're having trouble, come before Him and gain victory over these sins. Just like in the beginning, leave the baggage and step through the door. Let's pray. Dear Lord, just thank you for this day, and thank you that we could all gather here in church. And just please help everyone here. If anyone's having troubles, just know that you're always there and that you have a plan for them. And I just thank you again for always being there and dying on the cross. In your name I pray. Amen.